As we continue to work our way through Hebrews, if you flip the back of your bulletin over, there's an April 1st of 2012 outline that is entitled Melchizedek the Priest. And we're going to begin chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews and cover the first 10 verses today. I came up with this question yesterday. Do the events in our part of history ever appear to be out of control to you? When you look at what's going on in the world around us and you think about some of the things that are pending and going on, does it ever seem like it's all getting out of control to you? Or is that just me, that life seems to be wandering away in many areas at my house, and then as I sit down a couple times a week and watch the national news and see what's going on in other places in the world, it seems like things are getting really crazy out there. And, you know, from the nice things like people talking about 80 degrees in April and what's going on with that, and we watched video clips of a year ago in Japan, the massive disasters that took place, the wars that are going on. If Israel really decides to go after those guys in the next couple days, there could be a real big mess in the Middle East in a couple days. If they go after that nuclear stuff, it could be a really big deal. And does that ever concern you? And it seems like it's all winding out of control, and it's scary. Did Jesus operate out of an awareness of a divine timetable? When Jesus walked the earth, did you ever notice that he had a pretty good grip on what time it is? Now, today's Palm Sunday, and in many churches they'll be waving palm branches and talking about Jesus entering into the holy city and his entrance as a king. So I wove that into my sermon this morning. But that's not the first time that Jesus showed up in Jerusalem for Passover. I mean, he had been in ministry for 3 years. And he had been to Passover a couple different times. And other times his brothers and his friends would say, well, come on to the feast and make yourself known. And he'd say, it's not the right time. It's not my time yet. They wanted to kill him a couple times. And he just walked right by them and nobody could lay a hand on him because it wasn't the right time yet. God has a timetable. Jesus understood the timetable. And unfortunately, a lot of times in my life, what happens is I forget that. I forget that God does have a plan. He does have a strategy. There is a timetable. I shared with people at Passover that the spring feasts have all been fulfilled now when the coming of the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. But come fall, when the fall festivals come and we sound the shofar, and one of those Yom Kippurs, the Lord's going to come back and fulfill the fall festivals and do the tabernacles and do the resurrection of the dead and do the millennium and all that's still yet to come, but it's all set on a timetable. And God has it planned. Now, I don't know which one of those it is. I can show you in the scripture what you're supposed to say when he comes back. And it is clear he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. And it is clear he'll come back when they blow the shofar. But which one of those Yom Kippurs it is, I don't know. But there is a timetable. There is a plan. There is a strategy. And we can enter into that. So, as we look at Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews is talking about a time a long, long time ago when this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of Most High God, he met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings, and he blessed Abram, gave and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. His first name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. Also, king of Salem means king of peace. And verse 3, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days, without end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So I don't know how you organize Melchizedek in your head, how you take this passage of the Bible and say it's absolutely true, it's completely inspired of God, that there was somebody who lived at the same time of Abraham, who didn't have a mama, didn't have a daddy, was never born, never died, and still is. I don't know how you organize that in your head. I'll tell you it's true. I'll tell you there was a person named Melchizedek that still exists. I'll explain to you how I organize it in my head, and if it's right, you can agree, and if it's wrong, you can deal with it. Verse 4 says, just think how great he was, this Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires that the descendants of Levi who become priests are to collect a tenth from the people. That is, their fellow Israelites, even though they are also descendants from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Verse 7. And without a doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Verse 8. And in one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So, today I want you to think about kingdom thinking. I want you to think about this timetable. I want you to think about God's kingdom. And I want you to look with me in the New Testament at Hebrews that talks about Old Testament things in Genesis and come to an understanding or at least a thought-provoking period of time in your life about how God's kingdom has been revealing itself for a very long time and is still in the process of doing that. So this story in Genesis illustrates the order that is within God's kingdom. God set up a structure, he has a plan, and that is in process. And amazingly, you and I, we are invited to participate in this process, in this plan. He lets us become part of that. So, here's my outline. Number one, I always put the Most High God first. Melchizedek is second, then Abraham, and then thirdly, we'll talk about Levi, or fourthly, I guess. So I actually have 4 points on an outline this week instead of three. So, when you talk about the Most High God, how well do you know this Most High God? In Abraham's time, it was possible to know him. In our time, it's possible to know this God Most High. But do you know him? Or do you just know about him? See, the big difference with Abraham was that he knew God. He talked with God. He visited with God. God came to see him at different times. God gave him dreams and prophecies. God was interacting with his life. Is he in yours? Are you seeking him, following him, forsaking things? So, A on your outline, God Most High is the creator of all there is. Creator is your blank. In the culture that you and I live in, the vast majority of people that are going to split the sheets today believe in evolution. They don't believe in creation. So, as many times as I get a chance, I will say that I we believe in a holy, righteous, very intelligent creator, God Most High. He made all of this. He actually took the sun to the hydrogen gas station and filled it with enough gas to last until it goes out. And he makes a new one and a new earth. There is a creator. There is someone who made all those stars. There is someone who put the essence in those flowers to know that when it gets warm, they can bloom. And obviously, they're not smart enough to know that it's not May, that it's April. But he made them with that sense to follow creation. Now, be on your outline. This God Most High is a king and a ruler of all there is. So there's two things. There's a king and a ruler. When you begin to think about politics, there's a position and then there's power. And that's always the way it works in politics. You may get the job of senator, or you may get the job of congressman, or governor, or president, but there's powers that be that put you in that position. That's the way it works. There are powers out there in the world that make those things happen. Now, in a real practical sense, our God Most High is a king and ruler. He both has the position and the power. In our humanistic governmental system, you don't very often get both. Somebody puts you in to be the ruler, but somebody else is really the king. And you can usually follow the money to figure out where it is. Now, see on your outline as we get back to God. God Most High is worthy of worship. So God is a creator. He is both the king and the ruler. He has power and authority. And he is worthy of our worship. It's not a popularity contest. It's not because God is the nicest to us that we worship him. It's because of who he is as God Most High. That's why we worship him. And this God Most High was revealed in Genesis. This was the God that at that time Abraham lived. There was only one book in the Bible. At the time of Melchizedek, there was only the book of Job written in 2000 B.C. And it was the book of Job. And when you look at that book of Job, God wanted us to understand from the start that he is king, his kingdom, and his creation, and how it all works. There is more details in how the kingdom of God functions in the first book that he wrote than any other. When you see God sitting on the throne and the angels reporting to him, and each one of them comes in, and the illustration in the book is, well, Satan, what have you been up to? Well, I've been walking back and forth on the earth. Well, what have you been doing? Well, I've been kind of looking at people when God says, have you considered my servant Job? And then things go kind of south from there for Job in his life. And it becomes really clear that even people who God likes and who are serving God wholeheartedly, he can let the bad angels do things. I was sitting there, well, I was standing next to Julie, and we were singing a song, and I got a really bad pain in my back. And I realized, you know, even guys who want to serve God and love God, you know, the Lord will still let the bad guys do things in your life to test and see how you do. But it's clear from this point in time that there is a God. He is on the throne. He does have control, but he does allow people to do things. Now, though through God and his actions in the past, we can learn about him today. He's not going to change. The plans that he set up when he created the world are still going to take place. The timetable he set up is still going to take place. And we can look at what he did even in the beginning and learn about him today. So, Let's talk about Melchizedek. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And this character is a very interesting character in the Bible. In Hebrews 6:20, the last verse that we talked about last week, the last verse in chapter 6, it says, Jesus has become a high priest forever like Melchizedek. So the author is drawing this parallel, this comparison between Jesus becoming our high priest and this ancient person, Melchizedek, who had no mama, who had no daddy, and who has always been. So, A on your outline, Melchizedek is a king of Salem. Melchizedek is a king of Salem. And that's not a kingdom that is up for a political office and a change of rulership. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Salem, is the king of Salem. Back in the time when Abraham lived and today. Now, what's a king's job? What does a king do? What's a king's job? A king's job is really to serve the subjects in the kingdom. That's really what he does, is he organizes things, he delegates things, he provides things. But the king's job is to take care of the people in the kingdom. Protect them. Provide for them. Give them leadership. That's a king's job. This is what this king of Salem does. Now, Melchizedek is the king of Salem. Salem is the name of a town that also means peace. And in our time, the name of that town is Jerusalem. So you have, way back, 2,000 years before Christ was born. We live 2012 after he died. But 4,000 plus years ago, the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, was Melchizedek. And I would present to you, it's still the same king. Now, so we have the king of righteousness, the king of peace, as the ruler of Jerusalem. Now, today's Palm Sunday, and in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, we have the account of what we call Palm Sunday. The next day, a great crowd had come to the festival. They heard Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it. It was written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. I would present to you that this is the king of Jerusalem, making his triumphant entry. And in a very new place, in a very short period of time, there's a new Jerusalem that comes down. And we won't have to worry about whether there's a mosque built where the temple should be, or whether the Jews get to build the third temple. When the king comes back, the new Jerusalem comes down, and we have the dimensions of what the temple is going to look like already written in the book. This is the king of Jerusalem, Jesus. His disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. So in the midst of it, these disciples really weren't any different than you and I. You oftentimes are involved in something and you don't understand the value or the relevance of it at the time. When I said earlier we have an open communion, there were people at the Passover when Jesus started this process that we call communion who didn't believe in him. The girls just did a major study on James. And James, Jesus' little brother, didn't even believe he was the Messiah till after he rose from the dead. But he still got to partake of communion because he was seeking him. All these things were written about him, about Jesus, and you and I may not understand them, but we continually seek to understand them. I don't know how you fit Melchizedek into your mind, but you should try to figure out a way to make it fit in line with what the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit say. This kingdom event was planned and predicted a long time before it took place, and there are more kingdom events that are planned and predicted to happen soon. So when Jesus came in, when Melchizedek lived, when Abraham gave the tenth, all of those things were a part of the big picture plan. And there's more things to come very soon. So, here's another passage of John, and this talks about the resurrection of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples met together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, my little brother and I probably would have said something like, "Boo," rather than "Peace be with you." But that's what Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Goes on. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." So we have Jesus and his introductory remarks, his closing salutation, at the first time that he comes to visit with his people is, "Peace be with you." And his command to you and I is just the same way the Father sent me to love the world and sacrifice, I'm sending you. So, this King of Peace makes his entrance as a new life form. So, the King of Peace comes in this new resurrected life form. So, back to our outline, point B, Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek served Most High God. He helped people in Abraham's time to understand who God was. See on your outline, Melchizedek was the first priest to receive a tenth of everything. So he was a priest, and he was the first priest to collect a tithe of everything that Abraham had gathered. Melchizedek, D on your outline, is without father and mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end. He is without birth or without death. Now, I don't know how you make that work in your head, how there can be a human who walked this earth, who helped people understand who the Most High God is, who didn't have a father and didn't have a mother. That's pretty interesting. Melchizedek remains a priest forever. E. He remains a priest forever. So he lived at the same time Abraham lived, and he still remains. He's still active in that role as a priest of the Most High God. So, God desires and deserves our worship. Not because of how nice he is, but because of who he is. God desires and deserves a personal relationship. And he wants one with you. When I ask you, do you know this Most High God? He wants to get to know you. God sends and directs people to help each one of us in the past, the present, and the future to worship and relate to Him. God has men like Melchizedek, like Moses, like Abraham, like Jesus, like Elijah, like Hosea, like Peter, James, John. The list goes on. He has people today that work with Him and help people know who he is and worship him. And that's a role that's available. And actually, as you look at what Jesus said, it's a role that he sent all of us to do, to go make disciples. That's supposed to be our mission in life. So, we have God Most High, we have Melchizedek. Now, talk about Abraham. Who was Abraham's priest or who was Abraham's pastor? Melchizedek was Abraham's priest, Abraham's pastor. That's where you would say he went to church. is with Melchizedek. That's where he went to get understanding of this Most High God. So, Abraham defeated five kings in combat, and he took, is your blank, everything from them. He took it all. He killed all the guys, kept the spoils and the women and the children. B, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had taken. So Abraham took it all, and then he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And so this started the pattern that when we have a worship service, that we ask you, from everything that you're given, take a tenth and give it back to God. And you don't have to give it here. If you see God working someplace else and you're sure that's the movement of God, give it there. But give back to Him a tenth of everything that He gives you. Now see, the Israelites are all descendants of Abraham. All the Israelites came from Abraham. There was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they changed Jacob's name to Israel. So all the Israelites come from this father, Abraham. So did all the Ishmaelites and all the Edomites. And so today, not only do we have Christianity and Judaism claiming to be a father, Abraham, we have the Islamic congregations who claim Father Abraham as well. This is a great man when you talk about Abraham. There are a lot of people on planet Earth today that claim their descendants from Father Abraham, like we do. Abraham was the first, and he's possibly the greatest in the whole nation of the Israelites. It's up for debate. Some people say Moses is the greatest. I kind of like whoever comes in first. Whoever wins, I kind of think they're the best. Anyway, move on to Levi. 4 on your outline. God picks a group of people to be helpers for people and to be in relationship with Him. He does that in every generation. He picks a group of people and He calls them to work with Him to help people know Him. I'm starting my 8th year at trying to figure out how to do that today. God called me to do that. I probably would be doing something else if He hadn't called me, picked me, to do that. It wasn't my choice, my career directive. It was something that He picked me. And I just said, yeah. So, when we talk about Levi, A, the descendants of Levi, they become priests. They are born into that family, but then they become priests. Now, you could be born again. You could be born into this new life form of Jesus Christ's resurrection life. And you could be born again. You could be a Christian. But you may never really become all God intends you to be, a priest, a discipler, a mentor. Descendants become this thing of a priest, and it's something you could become. Now, B, law requires them to collect a tenth from all of their Israelites. So every time I think about not putting an offering into the worship service, I realize that God requires us to do that. He requires us every time we get together to take an offering. Fortunately, in our culture, you can write a check or put cash in the thing. You don't have to bring in an animal and we kill it. When the Passover takes place at 3 o'clock, the priest takes the symbol lamb and he cuts its throat and he says it is finished. At 3 o'clock on Good Friday, the Lord entered into His Father's presence again, and when He left His body, He said, it is finished, right at 3 o'clock. Pretty cool. Now, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we read just yesterday, so God's word spread, and the number of believers in Jerusalem grew quickly. also a large number of priests began to obey Jesus' teachings. So what we have here in the book of Acts is you have a group of Levi priests becoming born again and becoming actively involved in the Christian community. So what's that mean? It illustrates God's kingdom is expanding. God has set up a structure. He has a plan. He has a process. We're invited to participate in that with Him. God desires and deserves a personal relationship with you. God sends and directs people like you to help each other worship and to relate with Him. The question is, how will you respond? It's clear God wants this Most High God, this Jesus, this priest of, they want you to be integrated and involved with God in the most fundamental way by expressing your need of a Savior and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and becoming born again. In the most fundamental sense, start there, but then continue to seek Him, continue to be developed, and become a disciple. Become a priest. Become one who helps others in their relationship with Him. That's how I hope you respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your amazing grace, Your incredible provision, Your everlasting love, Your continued faithfulness, and Your willingness to write down for us the commands, decrees, and things You want us to do. As we read in Deuteronomy this morning, the Ten Commandments, and the patterns of which You want us to live, I'm thankful that we're not under the law, but we can be directly influenced by the law. That we don't have to do any of these things, but we can respond to Your call and become these amazing people who would demonstrate Your love to the world in a way that would practically change their experience of You for eternity. So we pray for all the folks here, all the folks listening on the World Wide Web who hear this message, all the people that are in churches or maybe even sitting in a fishing boat in the middle of no place today on a beautiful day, that Your Spirit would call them to Yourself and save them by Your amazing grace and Your Son's provision. We pray it all in His name. Amen.